I'll ask you now, if you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15, verses 17 to 21. We are working our way together through the book of Romans under the heading, Good News for the World. This morning, I want to encourage you to fulfill your ministry. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans chapter 15, picking up where we left off last time, with verse 17, this is God's word. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I'll not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who've never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray that your word would so work in and through us that we would have reason together to be proud of our work for you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All of you are ministers. All of you are priests. All of us are called to serve one another in Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week back in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, offer your body as a living sacrifice. He's using the imagery of the Old Testament priest because the priest would offer up gifts and sacrifices to God. And he says that you should offer up your body as a living sacrifice to God. He says that's your spiritual act of worship. Every one of us needs to offer up our lives to the Lord as an act of worship. You don't want to live your life. You don't want to live the next 12 months in a way in which you've got to be ashamed. You know, 12 months from now, you don't want to look back on 2022 and be embarrassed or be disappointed. Rather, like the Apostle Paul, you want to be able to look back and be proud of the way you've lived for God. You want to be able to look back and be proud of the work you've done for the Lord. And so this morning, I want to encourage you to fulfill your ministry. Look with me at our text. Again, we're beginning this morning where we left off last time with verse 17. And I actually tried to look at this last week. We just sort of ran out of time. Verse 17, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Well, as I said, we're all called to offer up our lives to the Lord as an act of worship. We call that the priesthood of all believers, that every one of us is called to offer up our lives to the Lord as an act of worship. We're all different. We all have different personalities, different gifts, different experiences, different skills. We all have different things to offer. And we're all in different places in life. And so the way you serve the Lord this year might be very different than how you served the Lord in the past. Circumstances change. Lives change. We enter different seasons. Different opportunities come and go. But we're all called to offer up our lives to the Lord as an act of worship. And we saw last time that the way the Apostle Paul did that was by his ministry to the Gentiles. The non-Jewish people, the nations of the world. You remember that Paul had been a Jewish man and proud of it. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul had been very, very self-conscious, very aware that he was not like the nations of the world. In fact, he was not even like fellow Jewish people. He was far more zealous for the traditions of his father. Paul had been very proud of his Jewishness. But when Jesus Christ got a hold of him, when Paul saw his sin. And when Paul saw the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, like a priest, Paul willingly surrendered his Jewishness when necessary to go out among the nations, the goyim, the unclean. This was his priestly ministry. We're all called to be priests. We're all called to offer up our lives to the Lord as an act of worship. And we saw last time the way Paul did that by was responding to the call to be an apostle to the nations. And he offered up the nations of the world to the Lord as his act of worship. And now he says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, we know that there were some people, some Jewish people, who were critical of Paul's work. Perhaps some Jewish Christians, but certainly the Judaizers were critical. Why are you preaching to those people, Paul? How can you let those people into the church? They're not even circumcised. Those people are unclean. There were people who tried to heap shame upon Paul's ministry. But regardless of what other people thought, Paul said, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud. I'm not ashamed, but I have reason to be proud. And the word there literally means I have reason to glory, to exalt, to celebrate. I'm grateful, I'm thankful, I'm rejoicing in what I've done. Don't you want that? Don't you want to live your life in such a way that you can look back and say, I'm so proud of what I've been able to do for the Lord. I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful, I rejoice in it, I exult in it. We want to live in such a way that we can be proud of our work for the Lord. We've all done some things that we're ashamed of. We all have regrets. We've all done things that we shouldn't do, but it's a new year. It's a new beginning. It's a new day, and henceforth, we want to live in a way that we can be proud of, that we don't have to be ashamed. We don't want to look back and be embarrassed that we frittered away our time with worries and anxiety or with pettiness or with temporal matters that were not important. We want to be able to look back and be proud of the way we've lived our life for the Lord. Paul says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, obviously, there's a sinful kind of pride that we want to avoid. Back in Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. So there's a wrong kind of pride. There's a wrong kind of boasting, a wise man boasting that he knows so much or he thinks he knows so much. That's a sinful kind of boasting. Jeremiah said, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. So don't boast that you know so much, that you're so smart or so experienced or so wise, or that you're so strong or you're so powerful or you're so influential. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. So there's obviously a sinful kind of pride, a self-centered kind of pride, a boasting in your knowledge, in your experiences, in your power, in your influence, in your accomplishments, in your possessions. That's a boastful, a sinful kind of pride. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. So there's a sinful kind of petty, sort of self-centered boasting, but then there's a biblical boasting in which we boast in the Lord. We exult in the Lord. We delight in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. And apparently, that passage in Jeremiah was very influential in Paul's life and ministry. You know, you got to be careful because you can't exactly get inside Paul's head. But we do know that he had been very proud, very arrogant in a very sinful way, very proud of his Jewishness, very proud of his Jewish accomplishments and his zeal for the traditions. And yet, now that he's come to know Jesus Christ, that passage in Jeremiah just keeps cropping up in Paul's writings. It's very striking that he refers to that Jeremiah passage in probably four different places, at least throughout the New Testament. For example, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he was boasting in the fact that he was the first to bring the gospel to Corinth. But he says, we won't boast beyond our limits. You know, we'll only boast with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even you. In other words, I'm not going to boast in somebody else's work. I'm not going to take credit for what somebody else has done. Paul says, I won't boast beyond my limits. And then he quoted that Jeremiah passage, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Or in Galatians, for example, he says, far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the only thing we want to boast in is Christ himself and what he enables us to do. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. It's a pride, but it's a healthy pride. It's a biblical pride. It's a pride that's boasting in the Lord and what God has enabled us to do. Let's look at our text. He says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. In Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. And then in verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So I'm not going to take credit for anybody else's work. I won't boast in what everybody else has done. I will only boast in what I have accomplished through Christ. And yet that's not even exactly what Paul says, because I've heard people say that, you know, look what I've done in Christ. And it comes across as sort of arrogant. Paul doesn't say I'll only speak of what I've accomplished in Christ. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So he says, it's the Lord that did it. He's exalting, he's glorying all that God has done through him. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Paul is saying, not only everything I've said, everything I've preached, all my teaching and the writing the letters, but everything I've done, just going out there in the world and all the things I've endured and my willingness to work with my hands as a tent maker, everything I've done, he says, that was Christ working in me by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders. I don't have any problem saying that I believe in miracles today. You know, the birth of a baby boy is a miracle. You know, or a beautiful sunset is a miracle. I don't have any problem in saying that when God answers your prayers, that's a miracle. There's certainly something supernatural about what God does. When a person is born again, a person becomes a Christian, regeneration is a miracle. I don't have a problem using that language, that expression, as long as we understand that there's a subcategory of miracles in the Bibles that are referred to as signs and wonders. These miracles were unique in the sense that they were signs. They pointed to something bigger, to something greater. When Paul went out preaching, when he healed people, it wasn't just that someone had been sick and was no longer sick. That miracle was a sign. It pointed to something. It pointed to the fact that Paul had been sent from God, so you need to listen to his message. When he healed someone, it was a sign that pointed beyond the healing itself. It pointed to the Lord. It pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ has come and he is risen and doing mighty deeds. And so in the Bible, there's a sort of subcategory of miracles that we call signs and wonders. They were signs that Christ has come and they produced wonder among the people. Not just a wonder that this person's been healed, but a wonder that Jesus Christ is risen and he's Lord and he now exercises power through this apostle Paul. Paul is speaking of all the ways Christ worked through him to reach the nations. He says, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. I mean, he couldn't make it any more clear. First, he says it's Christ working in him. And then he says it's by the power of the Spirit of God. So he's giving all the glory and the credit to Jesus Christ. He's giving all the glory to the Holy Spirit. You could even argue that he's speaking of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because he doesn't say by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says by the power of the Spirit of God. And so you could take that as the Spirit's the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of God is God the Father. So you could say that he's giving credit to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. He's given all the credit to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. Regardless, he's giving glory to the Lord. Yes, we want to live in such a way that we can be proud of our work for the Lord. But the only thing we want to really boast in is Christ himself and what he enables us to do. Well, this is what Paul says. He says, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Well, Illyricum was southeastern Europe. It's modern-day Albania. okay, or what used to be a southern Yugoslavia. Paul is saying from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Not to suggest that he's preached to every single person or even preached in every single town, but he's preached to all the major cities, and he's established churches that can then go out and reach the surrounding countryside. And Paul says, I have fulfilled the ministry. I did it. I did what the Lord called me to do. He doesn't say claim to have preached to every single person, and yet he has fulfilled his ministry. And that's what we want to aspire to. Not that you can do everything. You can't do everything. But that you fulfill what God is calling you to do. You know, Jesus did not heal everyone in his earthly ministry. He didn't preach to every single individual. And yet, as he was headed to the cross, he said, Father, I have accomplished the work that you've sent me to do. You know? He had fulfilled his ministry. And that's what I want to encourage you this morning. Fulfill your ministry. Whatever that means, whatever biblical responsibilities God has given you, do it without regret. Do it full-heartedly and wholeheartedly. Fulfill your ministry and aim for more. Look what Paul says. Okay. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. Well, Paul has just said in verse 19, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Okay, you would expect him to say, and now I'm taking some time off. I fulfilled the ministry, and now I'm going to go play golf. Yeah, you expect him to say, because I've done it. I fulfilled the ministry. And you expect him to say, and now I need a break. I have a well-earned rest. Now I'm passing on the baton to somebody else. No, he says, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition, my goal, to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. So he's already fulfilled his ministry all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And he wants to go further. He says, that's my goal. That's my passion. That's my ambition. I'm filled with ambition to take the gospel to unreached peoples. That's what Paul says. We should be ambitious to live for the Lord and do all that we can for him. We're all ambitious in one way or another. Often we're ambitious for our career, or we're ambitious for our kids, or in some cases we're ambitious for our pleasure. We have all kind of great ideas of fun things we want to do. Too often, though, our attitude is different when it comes to our walk with the Lord. We think, what's the minimum I've got to do to be a Christian? What can I get away with? What's the least I've got to do to get to heaven? What's the least I've got to do to get to church? Rather, we should be ambitious, eager, passionate to live for the Lord and do all that we can for him. Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not yet been named. He was striving to go further and to reach new places and new lands and new territories. Someone who's already fulfilled his ministry is aiming for more. He's got more on the horizon. His heart is full of ideas, and he is eager to do more. We should be ambitious to live for the Lord and do all that we can for him. This morning in our call to worship, we read from Psalm 90. It's a psalm of Moses, in which Moses reflects on the nature of God. From everlasting to everlasting, O Lord, thou art God. He reflects on the infinity and the eternal nature of God and the brevity of our life in comparison. And Moses says to the Lord, teach us to number our days. In other words, help us to recognize that life is short. The years are passing. There's only so many months in a year. There's only so many hours in the day. Moses says to the Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. When we are young, we feel like we'll live forever, and we can be kind of foolish. We can sometimes do whatever comes to mind, whatever catches our fancy. But Moses says, Lord, teach us to number our days. Help us to understand that our time is limited, and therefore we have to be deliberate and selective about how we use our time. We want to be wise about how we live our time. If you were going to live to be 700 or 800 years old, well, maybe you could be a little more casual about how you spend your time because you could eventually get around everything. But we don't live that long. And therefore, we've got to be intentional and deliberate. We've got to set priorities. We've got to determine what are those things that are urgent? What are those things that are essential? What are those things that I must do? And what are those things that I simply don't have time to do? It's been said that the good is often the enemy of the best. You know, there's things that we wouldn't mind doing, sometimes distract us from those things that we absolutely must be doing. Gordon MacDonald was a pastor in New England, and he came up with what he calls MacDonald's laws of unseized time. And in other words, he was saying, this is what happens to me when I'm not deliberate and intentional about my priorities. He said, unseized time flows toward my weaknesses. And what he meant by that was, he says, if I'm not deliberate and intentional about how I live my life for God, I find myself squandering all my time on doing things I'm not very good at. He says that, you know, there are certain things, he said, I know I'm good at, like preaching, and so I put those things off because I know I can wing that. And I end up spending all my time on something I'm really not very good at. Whereas if we're more deliberate and intentional, that, you know what? We all have some things in our life we have to do that might not be our strength. Well, we got to do what we got to do. But in general, I don't want to spend most of my life doing things I'm not very good at. I want to spend more of my time as possible using my strengths and my gifts. He said, unseized time comes under the influence of dominant people in my world. We all have dominant people in our lives. Sometimes that's good. I mean, pastors or teachers or parents or a boss. And obviously, we need to respect our teachers and our parents. But sometimes we have people who come into our lives who are constantly telling us what to do. And if you haven't been deliberate in living your life before God, and you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, it's hard to say no. And so you find yourself being dominated by other people, by strong personalities. He says, likewise, unseized time surrenders to the demands of all emergencies. Obviously, as Christians, we want to help one another when it's a genuine emergency. But some people will always be having a quote-unquote emergency. Some people will always be coming to you for something. And if you're not living a life deliberate before the Lord, it becomes very hard to say no. And you find yourself living your whole life putting out other people's fires and never really living the life God is calling you to live. And finally, he says, unseized time gets invested in things that gain public acclamation. Again, he was writing as a pastor, and what he meant was, no one is going to call him on the phone and say, Pastor, I need you to have some good time alone with the Lord. I really want you to remind you to just spend some time in God's word and prayer. Yeah, that doesn't happen. There are many things that are important, but they happen in secret. And if we're not careful, we tend to invest all our times in things that other people are going to notice, that they're going to see, that they're going to appreciate. And the secret things get neglected. Paul puts it like this. This is from Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. You know, or as some translations say, redeeming the time. We should be ambitious to live for the Lord and do all that we can for Him, which means we need realistic, biblical, Christ-centered goals for our lives for the new year. Realistic, biblical, Christ-centered goals for our lives for the new year. This is what Paul says. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. That's pretty bold. I want to go where the gospel's never been. The distant lands, lands where I've never seen before, lands where no Christian's ever been before. That's pretty bold. But for Paul, it was actually a realistic goal. Based on the fact that he's already done all this from Jerusalem to Illyricum, he's demonstrated that he can do it. He's called to be an apostle. Plus, Paul didn't have a family, he didn't have a wife, he didn't have kids, he didn't have the normal things that keep us bound to a certain place. He had what were for him realistic goals. And too often, when Christians do develop goals, they're not very realistic. In fact, they're usually sort of oversized or supersized. You know, Christians, if they have goals at all, they want to do something great. nothing wrong with doing anything great, but usually what we mean by that is greater than everybody else. You know, often there's some pride in there, some unbiblical pride in there, some unrealistic pride. Too often, when a Christian has big goals, what they're saying is, I'm too important to do the little things. And all too often, I've seen Christians who feel too important. They neglect the everyday responsibilities of relationship and caring for people and one another because they only want to do the big things. And strikingly, when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he said, we urge you, brothers, to aspire, make it your ambition to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and work with your hands. That doesn't sound that ambitious. Paul was going to go out and reach the nations, but he tells the Thessalonians, make it your ambition to live quietly, do your job, care for your family, mind your own affairs, work with your hands. Well, he goes on to say, because that is going to be essential in your witness to the world. Most of us, no, all of us, none of us, are called to be apostles. And so setting goals is not about unrealistic dreams that we'll never fulfill, but about realistic and biblical goals that God has for us. Jeremiah says, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. In the Psalms, David says, I will not think on things too great for me. I think it was Mother Teresa who said, there are no great deeds. I mean, we can't do great things. There are only little deeds done in love. There's an insert in your bulletin this morning. On one side is some biographical information about our officer candidates, but on the other side are some suggested goals for the new year, and you'll notice that they're all very manageable. They're all very doable. You know, join a weekly Bible study. Participate in the Wednesday p.m. prayer meeting. You know, practice hospitality at least once a month. Volunteer to help with the nursery. These are very manageable goals, but these are the kind of goals that I believe God wants us to have. Goals that are realistic and biblical. Again, in our text, Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And some have suggested that this is just pride, a sinful, arrogant pride that Paul thinks he's too good to preach where someone else has already preached. Paul does not want to build on someone else's foundation. Well, that's not the case at all. I mean, for one thing, he's already told us he wants to go to Rome. Well, the church in Rome is already there, so, you know, it's not like Paul would never preach anywhere else. This is not a case of a modern televangelist who says, you know, God has told me I need to raise $1 million. Okay? This is a biblical goal. It's the role of the apostle to lay a foundation. That's what the apostles were supposed to do. The apostles were supposed to go to unreached lands and lay the foundation. Remember in Ephesians, he says the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. So this isn't just some prideful thing that he just wants to do something different and get attention. This is biblical. This is his biblical calling. In fact, he quotes from Isaiah 52. He says, as it is written, those who've never been told of him will see. And those who've never heard will understand. Paul has, for what was for him, a very realistic and a very biblical goal. To go out and reach the nations of the world. In fact, I dare say, we need realistic, biblical, Christ-centered goals for our lives for the new year. If you want to keep this place marked and just flip with me really quickly over to Isaiah 52. This is the passage that Paul is quoting. It's striking to look at the whole passage. Isaiah 52 is one of the most famous passages of Scripture, of course. It's that section about the suffering servant, how the Lord would send his Messiah to suffer on our behalf. And this is what he says, Isaiah 52, beginning with verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. You remember Joseph? how Joseph was wise, and as a result, Joseph was exalted. He became second only to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Well, that's kind of the image here, that the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant, will act wisely, and he shall be high and lifted up and be exalted. Verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. I believe Isaiah here is speaking, first of all, of the destruction of Jerusalem, which he has earlier prophesied. You remember what a wonder that was when the Babylonians completely decimated the city of Jerusalem, and so many of the Hebrews were just taken away into exile. As many as people were astonished at the suffering and the destruction of Jerusalem, likewise, people will be astonished at what will happen to this suffering servant. His appearance would be so marred beyond human semblance. That is, he would be so beaten he would be almost unrecognizable. Verse 15, and so shall he sprinkle many nations. Again, this is the imagery from the priesthood. The priest would sprinkle the blood of the covenant, the book of the covenant, the book of the law, with blood from the sacrifice. He would sprinkle the people. That is, he would cleanse them and sanctify them and anoint them and make them holy. This is the role of the priest. He's saying now that Jesus would so suffer upon the cross that then he would be exalted high and lifted up, and he would anoint. He would purify, he would cleanse the nations with his blood. He would sprinkle them with his Holy Spirit. Paul is quoting a very Christ-centered portion of Scripture. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. This is talking about pagan kings, rulers of pagan nations in foreign lands. Kings shall shut their mouth because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they've not heard, they understand. You see, Paul has been gripped by this great promise of Scripture, and that's what's driving him. This isn't just Paul's ego. He's not just trying to do what's never been done. He's not just trying to stand out. He's not just trying to get attention or praise. He's motivated by this biblical vision of the glory of Jesus Christ. Even though he's proud, it's an exulting and boasting in the Lord and what the Lord has done in him. Christ the crucified, Christ the suffering servant, Christ the resurrected, Christ ascended, Christ now high and lifted up, anoints and empowers us to serve. That's the image. He sprinkles the nations. Yes, at one time we were unclean, but Christ the crucified, Christ the suffering servant, Christ the resurrected one, Christ high and lifted up, anoints us, purifies us, cleanses us with his blood, and anoints us with the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us to serve. He sends us forth to use our gifts and talents and to minister to one another. It's interesting how Paul's writings are so intertwined and refer back to each other. I'll conclude just real quickly. It's interesting. In Philippians, Paul says, it's God who works in you. It's God who works in you. And then he goes on to talk about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You want a goal? There's no greater goal than making your goal to know Jesus Christ. And then he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul already knows Jesus, but he wants to know him more. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. I mean, he's fulfilled his ministry, but he aims for more. He knows Jesus, but he wants to know him more. I want to encourage you this morning as a mother, as a father, as a wife, a husband, a student, whatever calling God has given you, whatever ministry he's entrusted you, fulfill your ministry. It may seem small. Well, all of our ministries, most of our callings are small, but fulfill your ministry and aim for more. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, Lord, establish the work of our hands.